Hallelujah, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Almighty God, grant that we who have celebrated the Lord's resurrection may by your grace confess in our life and conversation that Jesus is Lord and God. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Now, having heard our gospel reading this night from John chapter 20, before you go shaking your head and wagging your fingers at Thomas, let me first point out a couple different things. Number one, it says that on that first Easter Sunday evening that all of the disciples have locked themselves up inside of a room out of fear of the Jews. All of them, that is. Except Thomas. Thomas is apparently not as afraid as the others are. So there is that. But number two, also in Thomas's favor, we should agree with Thomas that wanting to see the Lord is a good desire. It is a good thing. We should want to see Jesus. If you do not want to see Jesus, that brings up serious questions about your faith. Because if you don't want to see Jesus, I am not sure what you are thinking when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, for instance, that we want God's kingdom to come, his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if you do not want to see the Lord, I also don't know what you are thinking about when we just said in the creed that Jesus comes again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, and that his kingdom will have no end. Because we should be saying all of those lines, we should be saying all of them with hope and expectation. We should not say these lines hypocritically or apathetically. We want to live with Christ in his kingdom forever. So, as I said, not wanting to see the Lord would be an inconceivable stance for a Christian to take. Now, of course, Thomas does get it wrong when he, and perhaps he does this poutingly, insists that he will not believe unless he has seen the marks in Jesus' hands and side, and unless he feels them. Because we know if faith came by seeing, there would be far too many disciples to fit inside a locked room that evening. Just the previous week, Jesus had been seen preaching and teaching on the temple grounds. He was doing miracles in front of large crowds. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had both seen Jesus. Pontius Pilate, Herod had both seen Jesus. But none of those guys is holed up in a room with the 12. The 5,000 who were fed that day, the many others who saw Jesus' miracles in Galilee and Judea, they all saw, and yet, no, all people are called to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, not only the ones who saw him. All people of all time, from the people who lived some 4,000 years before his birth, to the ones alive today, 2,000 years after his birth. And they are all called to faith, not by seeing, but by hearing. I think it is also hearing the Lord's words today. This is what brings Thomas around. The seeing is definitely an added bonus. But it is not even said in the text that Thomas has to physically stick his fingers in Jesus' nail holes or in the spear wound in his side. No, Thomas hears the words that come out of Jesus' mouth, "Peace be with you. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." And right then, Thomas confesses, "My Lord, my God." And in this, we see the real message that makes Jesus' resurrection on Easter Sunday good news. And this is because Jesus simply rising from the dead in and of itself is not good news. If you do not believe me, Read Peter's Pentecost sermon from Acts chapter 2. We will hear it in church in June. Outside of what Jesus says here in today's reading, Jesus' resurrection could very well be bad news for everyone, including the disciples. And what does Jesus say that is so important that it turns the resurrection into good news? It is these words, "Peace be to you." With these words, Jesus shows that he is risen not to hunt down everyone who has wronged him, not to seek out and shame everyone who has failed him. And that is certainly something that you might expect, that the hero gets defeated and yet somehow comes back, even from the grave, to seek his revenge. I am pretty sure that is the plot line of a book or two or a movie or two that you have seen. That is not what we see in the scriptures about Jesus. He appears in this room with those who were closest to him, with those who had been told repeatedly that this exact thing would happen, and yet none of them believed. Thomas is not an outlier, as if before Jesus' first appearance, the rest of the 11 were trying to convince Thomas that Jesus was about to rise any second now. No, none of them expected Jesus to show up. And yet when he does, it is with words of peace to them. And he tells them he is going to send them to pronounce those words of peace, the words of the forgiveness of sins to the rest of the world. The words that bring you peace with God are exactly what Jesus tells the disciples to go out and say, "Your sins are forgiven you." This is what Jesus sends them out to proclaim to the world. The resurrection is proof that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It is the message of forgiveness that makes this good news. That in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting our trespasses against us. And as you heard in the first reading today from Acts chapter 5, the disciples do take this as good news. This is the news that turns them from what we see in our gospel reading, where they are holed up out of fear, to what we see in the book of Acts, where they are preaching openly in front of the very same people who crucified Jesus. And you hear that they get arrested, yet the very next day, they go out and do the exact same thing all over again. And when they are confronted by the high priest, they reply, "We must obey God rather than men." And they say that Jesus has come to bring repentance and forgiveness to Israel. The message of repentance and forgiveness is what turns their hearts around. And it turns them around so much that church tradition has most of them going to their death rather than giving up on this message. And let's be clear about this. Forgiveness is a revolutionary message. Forgiveness cannot be assumed, although many people today think that it should be. No, rather, unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is the default setting of the world. And you already know this from your own lives. You automatically know you cannot force other people to forgive you, nor could they force you to forgive them. Forgiveness is up to the one who has been wronged. And it is not owed, right? God does not owe us forgiveness. But through Jesus Christ, he gives it to us. Forgiveness is a gift. And faith comes from hearing this, that Jesus died, that he rose again, and that he announces, "Our sins are forgiven on account of him." That is the good news.
But you also know, as you heard in our readings today, as you know from our own world today, there is opposition to that very same news. Although faith comes from hearing, there's also the reality that many hear and do not believe. And they do not believe for all sorts of reasons. Reasons like they don't actually believe in sin, or they do not believe that sin is really that bad. Or they listen to the lies of the devil and the world rather than listening to the words of God. You know that there are many things being said out there in the world today, many things that are not God's words. And that is the reality of what the devil is after. You listening to someone else rather than God. That is the tactic that he has used all the way from the beginning, all the way from the garden. He is after unrepentance and unbelief. But you, just like Thomas, you are called to faith. You are called not to be disbelieving, but to believe, that by believing you may have life in the name of Jesus Christ, who died, rose, and announces peace to you. Peace that passes all our understanding, but guards and keeps your hearts and minds in this same Christ Jesus forever. Amen.